121 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming again. Pray, dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd open our hearts to receive what it says and submit to your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember I told you that when we were studying the Reformation, that Luther had a very significant statement he made. When I was doing my work in my PhD program, I was studying Luther's understanding of suffering. And as a result, I had to do a whole series of studies on the sermons that were written in the Middle Ages and the Reformation on preparing to die. In 1349, half of Europe died from the plague, and there were Christians who went out to take care of plague victims, all knowing that they were going to die themselves when they were taking care of people. It was a very severe time. And this spawned a whole industry of people writing what's called Ars Moriendi literature. And one of the great writers of a really, really good teaching on how to prepare for Christian death was Johann Staupitz, Luther's teacher. And when Luther finally got a chance to write his sermon for his people, because Elector Frederick, his elector, was dying, and he needed some comfort. He needed to prepare to be with the Lord. And Luther sat down, and one of the first things he said in his letter, he said, I want you to think about death while you're living, so that while you're dying, you can think about eternal life. So we have to think about death while we're living. So when we die, when we're dying and we're preparing for death, we can think about eternity. That's a very wise sentence. And I think Luther got an awful lot of his thought, of his teaching, from the Apostle Paul. We've seen in the last few weeks, if you can recall the last time we were together in Philippians, we were together and Paul told us an incredible statement, that Christ would be glorified, he said, either by his life or his death, either. In our passage tonight, he continues that vein of apostolic teaching. And he gives teaching on the most stark reality we face, death and life. And if we look at it, we can try to understand his perspective, reminding ourselves that he told us, readers, we must follow his example. To follow him as he follows Jesus Christ, and to see an example in him and take it as our own. So he's not just giving us biography here, he's giving us example. Now, first we have to recognize, for Christians, for mature Christians, that life and death both have advantages for us. Life and death both have advantages for us. First, life is an advantage. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. To live as Christ means that since Paul, he said in Philippians later, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He also said that Jesus is his righteousness in chapter 3:9, and that Jesus is his joy, he says in Philippians 3:1, and also his purpose in life was to live for the Lord's glory. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We're to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So for us to live is an opportunity to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, he says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The whole perspective of his life changed when he accepted Jesus as his Savior. But once he did, for him to live was to serve the Lord. And that's what his energy was. That's why he got up in the morning. That's why he traveled 5,000 miles around the world to share the gospel. Because this man knew that his life, while he was there on this earth, his life was a devoted commitment to Jesus and his gospel. So for him to live was an opportunity to serve Jesus. Now, I think if we sat in a room and took a poll, I think there might be a few other reasons why people want to live tonight. But for Paul, he looked at his life as Christian service. He looked at the reason why he was here was to glorify the Lord. And for him to live was a useful thing to do because he had work to do, and he never stopped doing it even in prison. And that's an incredible inspiration for us, but it's a good motive to stay around as long as we have a responsibility. And he kept praying that people would all rise and grow to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man to mature manhood. He wanted to see people not only become Christians, he wanted to see people grow as Christians, and that was the motivation of his life. So for him to live was to serve Jesus, and that's a good perspective. The second thing, what's the advantage of death? He says, and to die is gain. Gain. Now, this is not a death wish that Paul just wanted to die and just get it over with because he was sick of life. It wasn't a desire to leave this life and all its problems. A lot of people say that's the reason why they want to die. But it was a positive assessment of the certainty of the future blessing that he had with a fellowship with our Lord and other saints in glory. The word translated gain, Donnie would like this, it means profit. It's a profit to die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, is not a loss. Now, a lot of people in the world say when someone dies, oh, what a terrible loss. Well, it is a loss for us, the ones that are left, because we miss everybody, we love everybody, we care deeply about them, and we grieve over their being gone. But for a believer, death is a gain. Death is a profit. Death is turning over that old body and getting a new one, praise the Lord. Death is taking away every tear from our eyes, every burden from our souls, every ache from our joints, everything, and having every answer given to us of all the riddles of life that we've struggled with all our life, because the Lord says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will understand fully. What a blessing. If you look at Philippians, and I won't be able to, in the next week, get all the way up through Philippians 3, so I want to read to you something precious. Chapter 3, verse 4 through 8. Shows this perspective. He says, although I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised in the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, gain again, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all these as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, but counted as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God and through faith. When Jesus became everything to Paul, whatever things were gained in this life, he counted as loss. But possessing the Lord Jesus Christ in faith in him was his life. And when we die, we do not lose Jesus Christ. We gain. We see face to face the one who we prayed to and served in faith. Every day in his life, Paul was learning more about the Lord. And he could not wait until that day when he would say him face to face and give him glory as his king. It was an advantage to him to be with the Lord. He loved the Lord. Now, if you really love someone, you want to be with them, right? And as you grow in the Lord long enough, you're going to want to be with him. And when he said later in 2 Timothy, a little later in his writings, he said that now is the time of my departure. I'm ready to go. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. He wasn't afraid of anything to do with death. He was anxious to accept that place that advantage, that gain. Well, also he had a problem, the problem of the choice, and I think all of us have this from one time or another in life. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, you know, on the other hand, this hand on the other hand, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose, I can't tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. Paul saw the advantage of both alternatives, to die in that prison, even in that prison, or to serve the Lord and help the church. He saw the advantages, because the life of service is a blessing, but also a rest in the Lord and glory is a blessing too. So what was Paul's preference? Look at the next verse. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I looked up far better. It only means far better. There's no fancy Greek word for far better. It just is far better. And he says, I prefer heaven to earth. What he says in this verse is incredibly important about the nature of death for every one of us. Death is not a termination. It is a what? What does the verse say? It's a departure. It's a departure. Now this could be, how many of you camp? Anybody camp? This is a word that means to break camp. So it could be the Roman legion breaking camp and going to the next site in March, or it could be us on that camping trip called our life as a pilgrim on this earth and breaking camp and going to heaven. It also means, believe it or not, it means, how many of you sail? It means to depart. And to depart means to weigh anchor and set sail. To weigh anchor. We leave earth for a journey home, where we have our citizenship indeed, heaven. Now, how many of us are veterans and are proud of our service? How many of us are proud of the things that we call our own on this earth? But I think I'd kind of like to see my citizenship papers in heaven. I'd like to see, to stand in heaven as a citizen of glory, the place where we have been citizens for a long time and have not been home yet. And yet Paul saw that. He saw it. He saw the advantage. And what is the end of the departure? It is not just a journey to nowhere. It is a journey to our Lord. And one of the few things we are told in the scripture, now, I was very depressed. I might have told a couple of you. I was very depressed in seminary when they told me that in heaven I wouldn't be married. In heaven we're not given in marriage. And I've been married 45 years, and I'm kind of attached to my wife, and I thought I'd be married in heaven. But no, it's not true. We're brother and sister in heaven. But what doesn't change in heaven? What is the same in heaven? Besides our Lord Jesus and our relationship with him, there's one thing the Lord makes very clear that we have in heaven. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, love never ends. So I can assure you, not only is there love on earth, there's love in glory, in eternity, with your Lord, because it is one of his blessings to us. So what is the value of the believers dying? Paul says simply that being in heaven with Christ is far better. Underline that. Someday you might need to remember that statement. Far better than being on earth. It doesn't negate the fact that we mourn people we love. We experience loss, loneliness, and sorrow at the departure of loved ones. But what do they get if they're believers? Something better. We have to look in terms of their needs and their blessing, and then praise God if they are a believer and have those blessings. And that's absolutely true. How many of you in the room have read C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle? How many of you are C.S. Lewis people? We got one, two, three, four, five. We got at least six or seven of you. Well, one of the last child's books that Peter did, and by the way, when C.S. Lewis wrote, I did a class for high school, I was teaching high school Sunday school in one of my first churches, and we did a study of C.S. Lewis's The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. I found 230 allusions to Scripture in one little book for a kid's. 230 allusions to the Word of God. So he's someone who has the Word of God underneath everything he has. Well, he has one of the famous characters, and he calls, how many of you know who Aslan was? Aslan was, okay, now everybody knows that. Aslan was the Lion of Judah representing our Lord. So this is a conversation in the last of the books with Aslan and his four favorite kids, including Lucy, who was my favorite of the little kids. So this is a comment, he said. He described the happiness of going to heaven. He said, then Aslan turned to them and said, you don't look so happy as I mean you to be. Lucy said, we're so afraid of being sent away. Aslan, for you have sent us away to our own world so often. No fear of that, said Aslan. Have you not guessed? Their hearts leapt and wild hope arose within them. He said, there was a real railway accident. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you call it, used to call it in the Shadowlands, you're dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream has ended. This is the morning. This life is kind of like a semester. I'm a student till the day I die. It's a semester to me. It could be a crop cycle for others, they're farmers. It could be a season. But it's a semester or two of education. But in heaven, the holidays have begun. We're on vacation. We can praise our Lord. We can sing whenever we want. And no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. Praise the Lord. And yet, in the midst of this very strong, good teaching that we should all have in our heart on the times that we are dealing with life and death situations, I want you to see, still underneath the whole thing, even though he loved heaven, Paul's commitment to help his fellow believers never let go, never died. Look at verses 24 through 26. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Two things. Paul saw his continued life on earth in relation to his helping and blessing the church. You know, a lot of times when our loved ones get older, they often will, when they're very, very sick and are dying, they will want all their children to get to them. They will want to say something to all their children. They would want a special time with them. And they feel like they're staying in order to be there for someone. And sometimes one of us has to sit and say, Mom, Dad, it's okay to go. We're all here. We all love you. And you've seen us all. And they've all been able to say goodbye. And it's okay if you take your departure. And many times they go to sleep because everybody's been there and everybody said goodbye and they were able to love. And sometimes we use this as a motivating factor to keep going. When my grandfather was 96, he had a reason to go and to keep working until the Lord took him home. And these things do happen. He saw his continued life on earth in relation to his ability to help and bless. Good reason to stay alive. He saw his earthly reunion with the saints in Philippi and the church that he adored as a means, my reunion as a means of producing God's worship in their lives. He wanted to be a source of them being thankful. He wanted them to be blessed because he was there. It's pretty profound for a guy sitting in a prison cell. So what do we learn from the passage? First, that the options of life and death are realities every one of us face, and some we have to be mature enough to face them. Two, there are benefits for both things for believers. Praise the Lord, we get blessed on both ends. We do. There also, ultimately, death is far better than life. And if we love this life, what do you think heaven's going to be like? If we love what God has blessed us with on the earth, what do you think heaven's going to be like? It's a good thing. And at the time that we have before the Lord takes us, the time we have, and how Paul described it, and it brings me under conviction, he showed that the time he had left, even if he was now in prison, was so precious. All he wanted to do was be a blessing to this church and encourage them in their walk with God, even from the prison cell. He had this motive inside him. And I believe if we take the time we have left and say, Lord, I want to be a blessing the rest. I don't want to waste any more days. You ever felt that? I just don't want to waste another day. I've wasted too many days in my youth. I just did too many things, walked too many ways, and I just want to be a blessing to the Lord, my wife and my daughter, the rest of my days. That's what matters. And that's basically what Paul is telling us, is saying time is precious. We don't have a infinite time on earth. So we need to grasp the day, seize the day, and use the day to love, to care, to not miss a day without saying, I love you, to that person we're married to, or caring and praying and doing that. And that's a blessing. And the fellowship we have on this earth is a little taste of heaven, and that's why he wants us to focus on it, just like he did with Philippi. He wanted more than anything. Did he say, I want better food? I want better conditions? I want this guy to stop picking me on me in the cell? No. He said, I want to be back with my loved ones. I want to be a blessing to them. That's what Paul's motivation was for in prison. And therefore, we know, please underline this verse, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if you think of the implications of that reality, please, please, do not allow yourself to indulge in a fear of death if both ends are a blessing, life or death, for you. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Well, if we believe it, then we don't have any afraid. There shouldn't be a single person in this room afraid of death, because our Lord conquered it on the cross. Period, end of report. Since he conquered it, we have no reason to be afraid of it in any way. When we grasp eternal security, and don't take it as a dogma out there in the sky, but as the Lord promises to us, nonsense like requiem masses and special events in order to make someone better in their death, are laid aside as acts of real insecurity and lack of faith. To those of us who know the Lord, we have no reason to doubt our eternal security in any way. Remember, the Lord Jesus told us, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Get the drift of it. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then he says even higher, my Father who's greater is all has given them to me, and no one can take them from his hand. Ergo, we are not afraid of our eternities. We are not afraid of death. And the Lord could take one of us home any day, but that's his will and his sovereignty. We have to recognize that this life is not all there is for us. So when mom dies, when dad dies, or grandma dies, we have to have a different perspective. But again, we have to have the perspective this morning of the chasm between belief and unbelief, and how significant, absolutely essential it is for us to focus on the faith that the Lord has delivered us to trust in the Lord Jesus in every way. So we need to trust our Lord and learn this incredible truth from a mature apostle nearing the time of his death. But take the truth in your heart. Would you try to remember, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you do, nothing, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present or things to come or anything else in all creation will keep you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain at all. Praise his name. Dear Lord, if I've said anything not of you, take it from every memory. But I pray, Lord, for all of us here, that you'd grant us a rock-solid belief and trust in your salvation for us. And I pray, Lord, that you give us a strong faith to live on this earth as long as we're here. We can love and serve you and bless your people and our families. And that, Lord, when you want us home, you take us home, because we want to be home with you forever in glory, because we love you and we love our brothers and sisters and all our loved ones with you in glory. Lord, help us to have faith and strength to be able to stand on your truth and be able to stand through all the challenges we face in this life each day. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering with disability and struggling with physical illness and pain. I pray that you would heal them and bless them. But I pray, Lord, for each Christian, and you would grant them, by your grace, the comfort of your presence and the promise of your word, that even in the midst of whatever happens as your will for us to live as Christ and die as gain. Help us believe your truth, Lord, and be solid in our faith. And help us, Lord, be good Christians this week. Help us do your will, and help us be a blessing in your sight. Guide us in what we do, that you would be glorified in our lives this week, we pray. In Jesus' name.